So, what are you searching for? Or let me put it a different way. What do you daydream about? When there's perhaps a lull at work, perhaps there wasn't a lull this morning, but when there is a lull at work, when your brain, when it slips into neutral, what do you daydream about? What do you start thinking about? Because that is what you will be searching for. This is a city where many are searching for wealth, and many are wealthy. This is a city where a couple of streets away, the road is pedestrianized at the weekend to encourage shoppers to come and party the day away and party their cash away. Searching for beautiful garments at beautiful prices. This is a city where a couple of streets away in a different direction, the road is awash with medical experts charging a fortune to help people not just be wealthy but help them be healthy. To help people searching to look good, not just in their clothes, but in their skin. A little ointment here, a little tuck there. This is a city where, for many, the search for health, wealth, and beauty is very central. And some have succeeded in that search. This is a city very much like London, but it is not London. The city I'm describing is Laodicea in 90 AD. Laodicea was very impressive. It was in the middle of what is modern-day Turkey. It was the centre for banking. Its textiles industry was second to none. You see on the hills that surrounded the city of Laodicea, they farmed a certain type of black sheep which had the finest wool. People would come from miles to Laodicea to purchase their clothes, just like Oxford Street at the weekend. And what Harley Street is to us, Laodicea was to the Roman Empire. It was world-renowned for its eye ointment. And in our Bible passage that Davina read, Jesus, he's speaking to these Laodiceans. And he tells us the catchphrase of the typical Laodicean citizen, the mantra that they would have kept on repeating. Now, I don't know if there are certain catchphrases that always get repeated in your workplace, but just last weekend in the Saturday Times magazine, there was an article about office English. Office English telling us the most common catchphrases in our offices today. So I wonder if these ring any bells for you. Phrases like, that's a big ask, or it's a no-brainer, or value added. I used to be a consultant. That one came all the time. Value added. Or to go pear-shaped. My favourite was, although I must admit I have never ever heard it in all my time in any office, my favourite was this phrase, we need to get all our ducks in a row. I don't know if that's ever been heard in your office. We need to get all our ducks in a row. Apparently that means making sure that you're all going to say the same thing in a meeting you're about to go into. So you could try that one this afternoon maybe. Let's all get our ducks in a row. So those are some of the most common office catchphrases today. But Jesus tells us in our passage what the most common catchphrase was in the offices back in Laodicea. Just have a look, if you will, at verse 17. So we're page 1236. And look at verse 17, where this catchphrase comes. Verse 17, you say, here's the catchphrase, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. That's their catchphrase. If you'd asked these Laodiceans what they were searching for, they'd have told you nothing. Nothing at all. I have everything I could possibly want. I drive a smart new people carrier. I've got the holiday house down in the south of France. I've got the latest iPod. I don't need a thing. Perhaps quite like many of us. Day by day, isn't it true that you don't have to rely on God for anything? I don't need to ask God for food. I've got cupboards full of it as long as Susanna and I have had time to go to Sainsbury's. I don't have to worry about clothes. Okay, my dress sense may not be that fashionable, but I don't have to worry about clothes. I've got clothes. The only worry I have is just what clothes to wear. In fact, here's an embarrassing thing. My wardrobe is so big that when we moved into our flat 2 years ago, we couldn't physically get our wardrobe into our bedroom. It was so big, we couldn't get the wardrobe into our bedroom. So what has had to happen is that my wardrobe, with all my clothes in it, is currently in my office at home, because that is the only room that we can fit the wardrobe. It's ridiculous. Day by day, what do we need to rely on God for? We have no needs. Advances in technology and medicine and state aid and education, they're all good things. But they're all things that make us self-sufficient. And that's our problem. We are self-sufficient. Just like these Laodiceans in verse 17, most of us can say. Most of us can say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. Now we say, I don't need a thing. But what we're really saying is, I don't need God. I don't need God. And that is why Jesus describes the Laodiceans so harshly as verse 17 continues. Just look at how it continues, verse 17. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So they had wealth, but Jesus says they're poor. They had health, but Jesus says they're blind. They had fine, beautiful clothes, but Jesus says they're naked because they were self-sufficient, because they weren't relying on Jesus Christ. Verse 20 is so striking, isn't it? It's one of the most famous verses of the Bible. Have a look at verse 20. Here I am, says Jesus. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. We may be searching for health or wealth or love or happiness or whatever. But we see here, it's our second point there on the handouts, we see here what Jesus Christ is searching for. Jesus Christ is searching for entry into my and your lives. He's knocking on the door of our hearts, wanting to be let in. He's searching for a relationship with each one of us. Maybe you came along to the half-hour lunch last week when Rico Tice was speaking. And it's got you thinking about the claims of Christianity. You remember we saw this incident of the paralytic taken to Jesus. The paralytic, he wanted his legs healed. But Jesus said there was a greater issue. He needed forgiveness for his sins. That was his greatest need. And we see exactly the same point here too. Those of us here, we may be wealthy. We may be healthy. We may have it all, but Jesus says if we don't have him, well, we're actually wretched, poor, blind, pitiful, and naked. So if that is you, can I urge you, perhaps even today, to come to Jesus, say, sorry, Jesus, for my self-sufficiency, and ask him into your life. Please, Jesus, come and deal with my sin. I want to start out in a relationship with you. Would you say that to him? You having a relationship with Jesus Christ, the ruler of God's creation. But you know, there's actually quite a huge surprise in verse 20. There's a huge surprise. Here I am, says Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. And the surprise is that Jesus actually isn't primarily saying this to people that aren't yet Christians. Now, of course, it is relevant to those who aren't yet Christians, just as I've said. But actually, Jesus is speaking here to people in the church at Laodicea. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to Christians that have become self-sufficient. And that is why Jesus is so harsh to these Laodiceans. That is why he's so harsh to these Laodicean Christians. At the end of verse 16, if you look there, at the end of verse 16, Jesus, he literally says, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. About to vomit you out of my mouth. He thinks they are so useless, like lukewarm water, he says. Not fit for drinking, like cold water. Not fit for bathing in, like hot water. They're useless because they're self-sufficient. Jesus is harsh. But verse 19 tells us why he's harsh. Look at verse 19. Verse 19, those whom I love, Jesus says, I rebuke and discipline. Those whom I love. And perhaps Jesus is rebuking and disciplining some of us Christians here this lunchtime. Not because Jesus gets a kick out of being harsh, but because he loves us. He loves us. He wants what is best for us. And just perhaps some of us, we've got too comfortable, too self-sufficient. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Let's move on to the third point on our handouts. And this is the question, am I? Are you, are we ready to diagnose ourselves? Are we ready? Now, as I said earlier, Susanna, my wife, is pregnant, and the baby is due in about 5 weeks' time, and I've got to admit, I am feeling totally unprepared for this. I mean, I really am, and that doesn't help that our midwife managed to send us to our antenatal classes on the wrong date. So currently we haven't been to any antenatal classes at all. So what's going to happen is we're going to do a crash course of antenatal classes in a couple of weeks' time. So if the baby comes in the next couple of weeks, well, we really are completely and utterly stuffed. But there we go. But as I understand, and you will understand quite how clueless I am as I say this, because I'll probably get this completely wrong, but as I understand, you determine when to go into hospital depending on when Susanna's contractions have reached a certain frequency. When the contractions, when they're coming at a certain frequency, I think it is every 5 minutes, but I may be wrong, but when the contractions are coming at a certain frequency, then you know, well, then it is time to head to the hospital pronto. So when it's D-Day, when the baby is due, we're going to need to do a little bit of self-diagnosis. Well, I say we're going to need to do. Hopefully it's Susanna. Hopefully I'm not going to have any contractions at all. But Susanna, she needs to be ready to diagnose herself, to diagnose her contractions. And in the same way, we need to be ready to diagnose ourselves, not our contractions, but to diagnose our sufficiency. So are you ready? Are you ready to diagnose your sufficiency? This is the question. This is the question. Where are you? Where are you on the scale from self-sufficiency through to Jesus' sufficiency? Where are you on that scale from self-sufficiency through to Jesus' sufficiency? And you know, the easiest way to diagnose that, to diagnose where you are on that scale, well, the easiest way is to look at your prayer life. Because we pray when we realize how much we need Jesus. I know for myself, in the busyness of life, I'm so often tempted not to pray. I think I'm too busy to pray. And that diagnoses where I am. I'm at this end of the spectrum, trying to be self-sufficient. So how about you? How about you? Is your view of your need for Jesus, is your view of your need for Jesus a bit like your view of your need for a cup of tea? It's useful. It perks you up a bit. It's mildly addictive, so you like it regularly. It's warming. It's comforting. But actually, a cup of tea, it's not essential. You could survive. You could be self-sufficient without a cup of tea. Is that your view of your need for Jesus? Or is your view of your need for Jesus like your view of your need for oxygen? It's useful. Utterly essential. Totally dependent on it for your survival. Without it, you die. Your need for Jesus. Is it like your need for a cup of tea or like your need for oxygen? I tell you, I have been challenged as I've looked at this passage. I've realized how much I rely on myself, how I fall into this trap of being self-sufficient at this end of the spectrum, how I don't see my need to depend on Jesus as utterly essential in the same way as I know I need oxygen to live. Someone I know who is a missionary, he's a missionary out in Burundi, and a few years ago, he met a Christian who had lost everything in the civil war out there. He lost his house. He lost his family. All he had was the shirt on his back. And he said to Simon, my friend, he said, I never knew that Jesus was all that I needed until Jesus was all that I had. I never knew that Jesus was all that I needed until Jesus was all that I had. So let's be ready to diagnose ourselves. Are you self-sufficient or Jesus-sufficient? You see, if we are Jesus-sufficient, well, we'll know that there's no need to search and search and search for anything else. If we're wealthy, if we're healthy, if we're beautiful, great. But if we're not, well, that is okay too, because Jesus is sufficient. But if, like me, as we close, if like me, too often you are self-sufficient. Well, point four, that last point on the handout. Are we ready to depend on Jesus? Are we ready to depend on him? Jesus says there are two things that these Laodicean Christians that they need to do if they're going to restart depending on Jesus. There are two things they need to do if they're going to move from this end of the spectrum across to this end. And the first thing's in verse 19. The first thing's in verse 19, they need to repent. It says there, be earnest and repent. That's the first thing they need to do, to repent of their self-sufficiency. So firstly, they need to repent. And then secondly, in the very next verse, verse 20, the second thing they need to do, not just repent, but they need to respond. Repent and respond. Verse 20, respond to Jesus knocking on the door of your life to be let back in. Those are the two things Jesus wants us to do. To depend on him, we need to repent and respond. And we can do that right now. Even this lunchtime, in the middle of a busy working day, we can repent and respond. And there's a wonderful promise. If we hear his voice, if we open the door, Jesus will come in and eat with us and we with him. And it's not some sort of rushed meal watching the TV. This is relationship rebuilding stuff. It's an offer of the most intimate of relationships. So if you have heard Jesus challenging you, as he's challenged me, as we've looked at this passage, can I invite you to echo this prayer that I'm about to pray in your heart as we close? Let's pray. Let's pray. I'm going to pray this prayer fairly slowly so you can mull on each line as we pray. Lord Jesus, sorry that I don't rely and depend on you day by day. I repent of so often trying to be self-sufficient. I want to turn away from my self-sufficiency. I want to respond to you and open the door and invite you back into my life. Please teach me to rely and depend on you for everything. May I know that you are sufficient. Amen.